We're going to be dealing with Micah this morning. And though Micah is referred to as one of the minor prophets, words from this prophet have been prominent in public life. Back in 1977, when Jimmy Carter was inaugurated as president, he took his oath of office on a Bible open to Micah 6, verse 8, and quoted its words. Even before that, in 1959, the former Soviet Union presented to the United Nations a bronze sculpture of a man beating a sword into a plowshare. It's still there at the United Nations, maybe some of you have seen it. A symbol of the universal hope for disarmament and peace. And on the base of this 9-foot structure are words paraphrasing Micah 4:3 and Isaiah 2:4. We shall beat our swords into plowshares. Whenever we sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, or another carol which mentions Bethlehem in the context of Jesus' birth, the words pick up Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are little to be one of the clans of Judah. Micah is believed to have been active around 750 B.C., in a period which might be described as the calm before the Assyrian storm. Of course, later prophets interpreted the conquest by the Assyrians to be God's judgment for some of the practices the prophet Micah decries. So if you have a pew Bible, if you have a Bible handy, or if you have a pew Bible handy, go ahead and grab it for just a few moments. Micah starts on page 812 in your pew Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. 812 at the beginning of Micah. Micah is divided into three major sections, each of them beginning with the imperative hear or listen. If you look at those of you who have a Bible, if you look at chapter 1, chapters 1 and 2 form the first division, chapters 3 through 5 the second, and 6 through 8 the third. So look at verse 2 of chapter 1, after that first verse, which kind of introduces Micah, you have, hear you peoples, all of you. And then at Micah 3, verse 1, the beginning of the second chapter, listen, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. And finally, the third section begins over chapter 6, hear what the Lord says. Hear, listen, hear introduces each of the three divisions. And each of the three divisions follow the same pattern. Each starts with words of judgment or doom, and each division ends with words of hope. For example, look at the first division, the first section, and we won't go through all three, but one finds, if you have a pew Bible, in chapter 1, judgment pronounced against Samaria, the doom of the cities of Judah. I'm just reading the headings of the paragraphs there in your pew Bibles. Social evils denounced. And then at the end of that division in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2, a promise for the remnant of Israel. And the second and third divisions follow the same overall pattern. Judgment or doom followed by hope. Micah is a prophet concerned with two primary issues: the pure worship of God and issues of justice. So his words are directed at those who are violating God's desire for pure worship, and issues of justice, such as the powerful oppressing the powerless, the exploitation of laborers, abuse of small landowners, the corruption of the court system, are all sounded by Micah with stern warnings. For example, again, look at chapter 2. I love the author's use of language and his knowledge of the human condition. He blasts those who lie awake at night, thinking up schemes to take over people's property, to steal their inheritance. Sounding the twin themes of judgment and mercy, Micah is at his best when calling into question the corruption and pretension of the prevailing seats of power, both in the political and the religious realm. And that brings us finally to our passage. And don't worry, my comments after reading the passage are shorter than the ones I've just introduced the passage, used to introduce the passage. Our passage concerns how one approaches God in worship. And it's set up in something of a court system, court case. So if you turn, if you want to follow along, it's on chapter 6. Here you have God challenging Israel. It's like there is a defendant there. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. Israel is kind of on trial. They're the defendant. And God says, O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised when Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. And the defendant responds, With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And the answer to the defendant. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever asked the question, what does God really want? Have you ever shaken your fist at the skies and said, Lord, what do you want from me? That's the issue in the context of worship being tossed about in our passage. After the prophet reminds the people what God has done for them, after God plaintively asks, How have I wearied you? You who have so much, whom I delivered from slavery, our defendant assumes God wants more things. So he rhetorically builds a mountain of absurdity in his cataloging of things which may please God in the context of worship. Starting with burnt offerings, he ends with thousands of rams. How absurd are 10,000s of rivers of oil? And his comments about the fruit of the body, the story of Abraham and Isaac has already shown that God is not interested in child sacrifice, a practice perhaps engaged in by neighboring pagan tribes, but never by Israel. In this escalation into absurdity, the defendant's questions echo our question, Lord, what do you want? Perhaps you too have wondered what God wants, have felt that no matter what or how much or what you did, it just wasn't enough. You still felt empty inside. Perhaps you too have cried out to God with, What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Well, God answers this question, and God gets personal. You see, what Micah tells us is that what God wants is not the doing of more things, more sacrifices, more worship services, more offering, more liturgy, more community work, more boards. No, what God wants is us, our hearts, our devotion, our love. And then Micah gives us a clue in discerning how to tell if a people, if God has truly captured a people's heart. Micah gives us a clue in discerning how to tell if God has really captured a people's heart. You know, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? In these words, the prophet provides insight into the characteristics of a life which belongs to God. To do justice, Micah, as a prophet of common background from a small village in the Judean foothills southwest of Jerusalem, is intimately associated with some of the injustices of his culture. As mentioned, words prior to chapter 6 have included examples of the powerful oppressing the powerless, the exploitation of laborers, abuse of small landowners, the corruption of the court system. A person belonging to God is inevitably and inexorably linked to the issue of justice. God and God's people cannot tolerate injustice. To love kindness. Whereas doing justice has a communal aspect, loving kindness is personal. Hesed, the Hebrew word translated kindness, is more than simply being nice or kind to people. It connotes more than simply having a kind disposition. Hesed has more depth. It refers to a strong sense of loyalty in human relationships, of fidelity and integrity in our dealings with one another. It connotes a steadfastness and empathy and honesty in our human relationships. One who loves kindness has a depth of character grounded in integrity and compassion. And finally, to walk humbly with your God. Again, the English translation of the Hebrew word for humbly does not express the richness of the concept. Humbly here means more than simple humility. It means that, but it also means carefully, with wisdom, circumspectfully, reflectively. Our walk with God is to be one based not on a casual, self-centered, individualistic approach to life, but one which recognizes and reflects our recognition of the many things about life and about God that we yet have yet to learn. We are always pilgrims on a journey. Just when we think we have arrived, we discover that we are just starting out. To do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with God. Has a picture begun to emerge of a life pleasing to God? One of the words for ethics in Hebrew is halakha, which has the double meaning of walking. How the one who belongs to God is to walk, in other words, live ethically, in day-to-day life is the question, not only for Micah's audience, but for you and for me as well. Micah tells us that walking with God is doing justice and loving kindness. They are intricately woven. If in our struggles for justice with the powers of the world, we fail to love kindness, to tend to our spiritual relationship with God, then we will inevitably be left with feelings of incompleteness and discomfort. Mission and ministry, which often are justice efforts, must be grounded in a healthy and wholesome spirituality. You know what the word Micah means? Mika? It means, as our sermon title suggests, who is like God. In succinct and enduring words, Micah gives us the answer. Who is like God? The one who does justice, loves kindness, and walks humbly with the Lord.